How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org. It has a thoroughly biblical foundation. It has a foundation in the Reformation history of the church, catechesis, that is, instruction in the Christian faith. So what's become of it? Where did it go? And what's replaced it? I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Joining us to talk about catechesis in the Christian home, Dr. Mike Horton. He's professor of systematic theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary in Escondido, California, co-host of the network radio program The White Horse Inn, and author of an article in the latest issue of Modern Reformation magazine titled Trees or Tumbleweeds. Mike, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks a lot, Todd. It's always great to be with you.
I know that in my wing of the Reformation, there's a long tradition of catechesis in the home. I suspect the same is true for yours. What has replaced Christian instruction in the home, in the church today?
Yeah, you know, B.B. Warfield from Princeton used to say that he could almost tell a quote-unquote Westminster man as he was walking toward him down the street. That's no longer the case at all anymore. Even people who are raised in Presbyterian and Reformed churches very often don't get that. And I think there are lots of reasons. One reason is from the 19th century, and that is the rise of the of evangelicalism and the Sunday school movement. We had a great article by a writer on this subject in Modern Reformation a while back. Actually, it's in this issue that you're talking about. It's basically this really overnight shift from churches having the catechism as the basis for their instruction to thinking that, oh, this is too hard for kids, plus we're trying to build Christian unity in America, and how do we build this church unity when we have different catechisms? So the American Sunday School movement was born, and in a lot of Presbyterian and Reformed churches, what you ended up having over time, it took a while, but over time, was something called Sunday School instead of catechism. And the Sunday School was developed by, right from the ground up in terms of curricula, vanilla, generic, evangelical, mainline Protestants. And so no one really had their church's catechism anymore. Nobody, but a lot of churches didn't, especially in the mainline, which was at that point still evangelical. It was a sort of generic, whatever doctrine we can all agree on as evangelicals. And so a lot of that richness of our catechism was lost that way, even in the 19th century.
So just a detail there, was the Sunday school movement, as it moved in, as you say, almost overnight to replace catechism, was it, at least from its own perspective, a reaction to the catechism as somehow sectarian?
Yeah, that was. I think that was part of it. I think it was part of it. There, it was largely the main involvement was from Methodists, Baptists, and some Presbyterians, but virtually no representation from Reformed, that is, Continental Reformed, whether German or Dutch or what have you. And virtually no representation from Lutheran bodies, and so it's really a Baptist Methodist phenomenon, and that's, I think, one of the reasons why people thought, let's just stay away from all of those areas where we disagree, And that just meant that a lot of people grew up generically evangelical, but not confessional.
So after more than 100 years of this, what do our children know of the Christian faith? How would you assess the state of, and it's not just biblical literacy, but it's really Christian literacy in an even more general sense?
Well, we now know from abundant statistics, different sources that kind of are checks and balances on each other, that it's appalling. There's really no other way of stating it, that the prevailing religion of those raised in the church today is what Christian Smith calls moralistic therapeutic deism. People raised in the church know the Bible less and its basic doctrines less than atheists, according to a Pew study. Mormons come out way ahead of evangelicals on knowing the basic doctrines of Christianity and the basic plot line of the Bible. I mean, it's in free fall, and a lot of that, again, is because the catechisms were written for children. Whether we're talking about Luther's small catechism or the Heidelberg catechism that we have, or the Westminster Shorter Catechism that Presbyterians use, these were all written primarily for children. And, you know, we talk about how advanced our age is, Todd. We're so much more sophisticated than people of old, and yet pastors sometimes say, well, we can't use the catechism anymore because we certainly can't use it with children, and it's really hard for adults to understand. And so they bring in all these curricular appendages and still call it catechism. Now, this happens a lot in our circles. Still call it catechism, but it's not catechism. They don't grow up knowing the catechism at all. The catechism was written for children. It does its job. It's great for children. You can't memorize curricula that comes out of your head office, but you can memorize the catechism, and it's at this grammar stage when kids are small and walking around repeating everything that you say over and over again, and like jingles and familiarity. It's at that stage that get it in them. Get the catechism in them, and then they get into the stage where they're questioning it. But now, on top of everything else, we have gadgets. It's like we're really trying not to have the Word of Christ dwell richly in them. We're working at it. We're distracting them with all kinds of gadgets. Even they get to church, and it's gadget. It's distraction. We've got to clear all this stuff away. All the curriculum that is flashy and cool and whatever. And we'll be surprised, I think, with the young people, especially in the older grades. They'll say, finally, I can get any of this out there in the supermarket of life. It's wonderful to come to church and ask questions.
On top of this, as you note in your article, Mike, is this superstructure of programs, strategies, and I mean, some of these things are rather broad and expansive for spiritual and numerical growth. Sounds like you're saying there's really no sense. In fact, it might be folly to build such a superstructure over no foundation at all in the catechism.
Well, exactly. I mean, what are you bringing them into? Evangelicals are great at reminding confessional Christians that the promise is for all who are far off. Sometimes we get provincial and enclosed, and you know we're shutting the door of the ark. It's kind of full in here, and evangelicals pull us out and remind us, hey, look, there's a job to be done here. At the same time, evangelicals need to hear from confessional folks the first part of Peter's statement. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off. it's that you and your children part that we need to take a lot more seriously today. If we can go around the world and evangelize people, and we are losing our own children, and the statistics tell us that 75% of those raised in evangelical churches today will be unchurched in their 20s. Now, that's appalling. That's a very scary statistic. If that's true, if that's what's happening, then really it kind of reminds me of Jesus' remark to the Pharisees, you go around the world to convert one person and make him twice the child of hell than he was before. I mean, that's stern words, but I think we do have to be very concerned about whether we are more interested in programs and in our ministry and our this and our that, rather than in bringing the promise to our hearers and to their children and to all who are far off. Making disciples, which is the heart of the Great Commission, is not making converts. Making disciples is making winemakers from generation to generation. It's making long-distance runners. It's making people who persevere to the end. It's making people who know what they believe and why they believe it. And it's done through the gospel, preaching the gospel, baptizing, and teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. So I think we're kind of shifting. There's a mission creep going on here. We're losing our focus on the main thing, and in its place, all sorts of other programs and policies have popped up.
Dr. Mike Horton is our guest. We're talking about Christian instruction in the home. It's Thursday afternoon, the 7th of July. Mike is professor of systematic theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary in Escondido, California, and co-host of the network radio program, The White Horse Inn. When we come back, we'll talk about the new adult who isn't coming back to church. Stay tuned. If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address? LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is the Bible pro-life?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
New York Times columnist Nicholas Kristof recently asserted that the Bible's position on abortion is never mentioned. This simply isn't true. The fact that the term abortion isn't found in the Bible doesn't mean it doesn't have a position on abortion. In Psalms 22 and 139, the Bible clearly states that an unborn baby is a person with a soul. More directly, Exodus 21 indicates that whoever injures or kills an unborn child is to be punished. The Bible clearly views unborn children as persons and prohibits us from taking the life of innocent human beings, both born and unborn.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about catechesis, Christian instruction in the Christian home. Dr. Mike Horton is our guest. What we've discussed so far is diagnosing the problem is a lack of sound instruction in the Christian faith. And really the place of Christian parents in the home as the first and primary instructors in God's Word. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for July is called The Christian's Mission, and its emphasis is on us as parents, whatever your vocation in life is, and especially also as children, receiving first God's Word and all the benefits thereof, which makes us who we are and puts us in our place and sets us in our mission as Christians. Find out more about the Issues Etc. book of the month for July. It's written by Dr. Ken Sherb. It's called The Christian's Mission. You can order it from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Mike, we recently talked to Drew Dick. He's an author of a new book called Generation X Christian, and he writes from a sociological point of view about what he calls the new young adult. One of the things he notes in this book, Mike, is that with previous generations of young people, we could have the assurance, the near assurance, that even though they strayed in high school or early in college, sooner or later, especially when they started having families and kids of their own, they'd come back to church. He has noted of this new young adult that that is not proving true. Now, I'm wondering, coupling that with what you've been talking about so far, the lack of catechesis, what does the future hold?
Well, that's just it. I tell my students, make sure that in your ministry, you're going to have some people who abandon the faith, but make sure that they have something worth abandoning. Make sure that even the people who walk out are walking out on something. They're not just fading away or drifting away because they haven't been rooted and they don't know what they're giving up. I fear that that's what is happening now. A lot of people are not aware of what they're even abandoning. They're not even aware that they're abandoning it. I mean, I know plenty of people who think they're Christians and they don't go to church. They haven't been in years. They have a personal relationship with Jesus, and they can even converse with you about Max Lucado and Chuck Swindoll, but they can't talk to you about your only comfort in life and in death. They can't talk to you about how their pastor helped them through their mother's death. They can't talk to you about the last time they received the Lord's Supper. I think we have to, as ministers especially, take responsibility for the dereliction of our duty and not wallow in it, but just say, okay, we're from now on, my first job is to preach and teach. And everyone else is going to, everything we do here in this church is going to serve that, because even evangelism is a form of preaching and teaching. Preach the gospel to all nations. That's evangelizing. Even our lifelong Christians need to be evangelized every week. So let's get out of this business of looking for all sorts of other things to do. And as ministers, let's say, let's find the best people to assist us in delivering Christ to young people so that by the time they are in those questioning years, they're asking questions in catechism class and at home with their parents who know what they believe, instead of just swimming on the surface of things and wondering why any of this matters.
You've mentioned several times here, Mike, that the catechisms were written for children, and that's where it needs to begin. They were also written for use in the home. You just mentioned that. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, yeah, I think that we have this mentality in America today where we'll drop our kids off at school, or the bus will come and pick them up, and they'll learn reading, writing, and arithmetic, and we kind of carry that to our view of church. Well, we'll take them to church, and whatever that thing happened that happened to us will happen to them, and they'll be fine. And then during the week, there's no Bible reading at home with the family, no prayer, even unplanned punctuations of the day with praise or prayer, thanksgiving, lament. No sense that there is a God to whom we relate. And so church just really becomes a formality, and kids know that growing up. They just say it never had anything to do with my parents' real lives, so why should it have anything to do with mine? One of the things I think that really breaks that up is evening catechism or morning catechism with your kids. We are inconsistent in our own family. There are too many times that we let, quote-unquote, life, the tyranny of the urgent, get in the way. You know, we've got to take somebody to this practice, or we have to. And that's one reason why I think the Lord's Day is to be guarded at all costs, because here's one day when we really can block things off and say, this is not the day that we give to all those other distractions. But even every day, if we can, as consistently as we can, ever since the Reformation, Lutheran and Reformed people have said, we need to teach the catechism to our kids in the morning and the evening. And, you know, I've been in some Reformed homes where, even in pastors' homes sometimes, where that evening hour now consists of our daily bread instead of the catechism. Now, our daily bread, I was raised on that. It didn't hurt me. But it also didn't ground me in the Scriptures. A little snippet from the Bible, and then a story, you know, that could have been told if the Bible had never been written. And it's a helpful idea for the day or something. Well, that's different from learning the system, the warp and woof, the main teachings and their interconnections in the Bible through a catechism. I think that's what we've got to get back to. We've got to get back to that kind of a regular grounding in the home. And parents ought to just accept the fact that we're going to embarrass ourselves in this. If we do it right, we're going to be embarrassed, because we're not going to know all the answers, and our kids are going to ask us questions. But think about this. If you're a parent, this is the question to ask yourself. Would you rather not have your children asking any questions that you can't answer, or having them ask you questions you can't answer because they are so taken with and interested in the Christian faith? So I think it's a great way to get our kids started in learning the basics. It provokes other questions, and we ought to encourage that. We ought not to just say, here's something else to memorize after you've memorized a bunch of other things this week, but here's something to really commit to memory, so that when you're a little older, we can talk about this and discuss why we believe that. If they know that the family really gets this and believes this, then that makes a huge difference in their own relationship to God and His Word.
You've talked about the Reformation basis for this. There is a sound and obvious biblical basis for this catechesis in the Christian home. Run us through it briefly, if you would, Mike.
Sure. Well, you know, you think of some of the household baptisms in Acts. Paul refers to a household baptism. Remember, the promise, Peter says in his Pentecost sermon, the promise is for you and for your children, and for those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. But the promise is for you and your children. It's not... This is the covenant of grace. This is not something radically different than what the children of Abraham experienced. In fact, we're called the children of Abraham. We're in the same covenant of grace. We are, God still works with families. And if you come to the Bible primarily expecting or presupposing that God works with individuals alone, He's always kind of calling people out of families in order to really get them saved, it's going to make all the difference in the world. And we can't come to the Bible with that presupposition, because that's American rather than biblical. The Bible has a covenantal outlook, which involves a family affair. You know, this is a family affair. God is saving families. This is the house of the Lord. And when you come to various passages with that in mind, it really jumps out at you when Paul tells Timothy, for example, hey, don't get all strung out about the criticisms you're getting as a young minister now and everything. Just remember the faith that you learned on your grandmother's knee, and from whom you learned it. What's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about being catechized by his grandmother. That's how Timothy became a Christian. We have this idea. I fear probably it's a lot of people now, even in churches that hailed once from the Reformation, We have this idea in evangelical circles since the revivalism of the 19th century that God doesn't work through ordinary means, in ordinary ways. He works in extraordinary ways. And so now what you have, Todd, is people who don't grow up learning slowly over time the great truths of the faith. Rather, what you have is people not learning anything for years, just having a lot of fun in youth group, and then having a crisis experience or being induced into a crisis experience at summer camp. And that's supposed to get them through the midlife crisis. That's supposed to get them through the teetering marriage and the miscarriage. Really? That's going to do it?
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, we've heard a lot of concerns there from Mike. The shallowness of pop American Christianity. In essence, its inability to sustain a person in real life. What's the solution? How would he summarize all of his concerns in that regard? We'll get Mike's answer after this.
Teach your children well. Their father's hell did slowly go by.
Looking for a church that has a small, family-like atmosphere, yet strives for excellent liturgical worship with outstanding music while focused on God's Word and sacraments? A church located in the heart of St. Louis and reaching out to the neighborhood with Jesus Christ and Him crucified? I'm Pastor John Helwig of Emmaus Lutheran Church at 2241 South Jefferson in St. Louis. I invite you to join us for Bible class Sunday mornings at 9 and worship at 10:30. Visit us on the web at emmaus-stl.org.
Whether you are just starting or have played your entire life, Oak Brook Golf Club in Edwardsville is your home for golf. Our 27-hole layout, fair prices, and award-winning staff, and ever-improving course conditions make your decision easy. We have always been family-owned at Oak Brook, and golf is our business. Our PGA staff offers leagues, instruction, camps, a senior scramble, and our family special where kids play free. Oak Brook Golf Club, 618-656-5600 or oakbrookgc.com.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Issues Etc. regular guests Pastor Matt Harrison, Deaconess Pam Nielsen, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be speaking at the Premier Worship Conference of 2011. Sing His Praise, His Love Declare. It's July 27th through the 29th on the campus of Concordia University, Nebraska. For more information on the worship conference, Sing His Praise, His Love Declare, visit Seward2011.org or call 402-643-2983. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn is our guest. We're talking about Christian instruction in the Christian home on this Thursday afternoon, July the 7th. About 10 more minutes with Mike. Before the break, you had a long list of things, of concerns here, talking about the shallowness of pop American Christianity, and really, to speak realistically, it's utter inability to sustain a person in the emergencies of real life. How would you summarize your concerns in that regard?
I think that we have to realize that we've done people a real disservice by treating them as non-Christians, even if they belong to a Christian family, treating them as non-Christians until they have some extraordinary experience. No, they are Christians, which is why we catechize them, which is why we nurture them and care for them and teach them. I'm reminded of William Willimon's remark, Methodist bishop. Don't often quote Methodist bishops, but he's one I love to quote. He was dean of the chapel at Duke University, and he said an evangelical student, sophisticated young woman, came up to him after chapel and said, you know, it's really hard to listen to your sermons, because you talk a lot about what's in the text and talk a lot about the doctrine and everything, but she says, how does it relate to me? What about me and my life and my struggles? Williman said, she says, do you know where I'm at? And he said, where are you at? And she said, she started rattling through her demographic profile that she'd been catechized by the world to define herself as, that she's a 20-something female, upper middle class, upwardly mobile, techie, so on and so forth. Probably a Pottery Barn consumer. She was going through this demographic profile that the mall had created for her, and Williman said, that's where you're at, huh? And he said, well, are you baptized? And she said, yes. He says, no, that's where you're at. And I think that's what we've that's the shift that we have to get into our heads as parents, as church workers, whether pastors or catechism teachers. We've got to get it through our heads that that's where we are. We are baptized into Christ. That's where our identity is. And if we're baptized, and if our children are baptized, then that means that the church has obligated itself to carry these children in its arms, to teach them, to bring them to the Lord's table, and to nurture them and encourage them with the gospel throughout the rest of their lives. But that is a responsibility that the church has to take more seriously. And also, if I could add, Todd, if the pastor is doing catechism, in our church orders it says that the primary catechist must be the minister. There's a wisdom in that. What are pastors too busy to do that they can't do the youth, can't catechize the youth? Often they're too busy doing things that Jesus doesn't ever talk about. But teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you is part of the Great Commission, for Pete's sake. And pastors who don't know, there are lots of people, lots of evangelicals I know, in fact, I'm one of them, who grew up not really knowing the pastor at all. I mean, just barely met the guy on the way out the door shaking hands. And the person I really bonded with was the youth group guy, and they came in, every 2 years there was a turnover, and they were trying to outdo each other for being hipster of the month. And I remember being told in one youth group not to bring my Bible because there are lots of non-Christians they want to reach who will not want to be there if there are a lot of kids with their Bibles. And so, at some point, I think we're going to have to encourage ourselves as ministers to take that burden, because it's possible to go from youth group, from nursery to children's church to youth group to college ministry to the golden oldies without ever actually belonging to the church. Those are all parachurch ministries, even if they meet on the church campus. I think that one of the ways that we can get everybody, all the generations, back into church, the public assembly of the Lord through word and sacrament ministry, is for pastors to say, I've got to be the main pastor, not just to the adults who are in the main service, quote-unquote. I need to be the pastor to the young people, too. And I need to be their primary. Even if we have a youth pastor, I need to be their primary pastor and connect that generation to the generations that have come before them.
So finally, Mike, with less than a minute, make the case. Why is Christian instruction in the home better for the spiritual and, in fact, even the numerical growth than these new programs, new strategies, all the latest techniques?
Well, I don't know the statistics. I would imagine they'd be pretty easy to find. But if you simply compare numerically the success of evangelism through catechesis to evangelism through Billy Graham crusades and harvest festivals and the latest evangelistic program. And I'm not again. There's some great ones out there like Christianity Explored, but if you compare them, far more people, millions and millions and millions of people over many centuries, more have become Christians and remained Christians through growing up in a Christian home and being well taught, being catechized. If we're in a situation today, Todd, where a lot of people, 70% even, of those raised in evangelical churches where they weren't catechized, can leave the church by their sophomore year in college, and they were in churches that were deeply devoted to evangelization, then the real question is, when are we going to get back to doing it God's way and not only delivering the content that he has delivered in his word, but also through the means that he has ordained for it? When are we going to, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, stop being trying to be wiser than God? When are we going to stop trying to make this thing slick and instead make it real? And that's, I think, ironically, what a lot of younger people burned out on the boomer tricks feel like. They want something real. They want something authentic, and they're tired of the glitz and the glamour that they can get at the mall on Saturday.
Dr. Mike Horton is professor of systematic theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary in Escondido, California, co-host of the network radio program The White Horse Inn, author of an article in the latest issue of Modern Reformation magazine titled Trees Are Tumbleweeds. You can find out more about The White Horse Inn and Modern Reformation magazine at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Mike, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd. Take care.
Folks, here's a great way that you can help support Issues Etc., Real Reformation Radio. It's our monthly or annual giving program. We call it the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Now, membership benefits include T-shirts, books, broadcast transcripts. Now, you can find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll get our weekly roundup of media coverage on religion with our friends at getreligion.org. Tomorrow's guest, the founder, Terry Mattingly. It is Christ who carries out this mission that we've talked about for the last, the better part of an hour, that beginning with baptism, forging with us through the power of his word there in that water, so clearly promised to be a washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit, through the baptism he commands and carries out through his church, in the name of the triune God, he forges that covenant of grace with each and every sinner. He brings us into the family of God. And brought into God's family, he continues. He does not leave the rest for the church to do. What Christ begins, he finishes. And what he begins in baptism, he continues. He teaches us his word. All those things that he has commanded us, that he has given us, he continues to teach through his church. He teaches us young and old. He makes no distinction of age or size or of educational level. We teach the youngest to the oldest the same enduring and unchanging truths of God's word. Why? Because that is what naturally follows when Christ begins something in baptism, making us a member of the family of God. He washes us in the blood that he shed for us at the cross there in the baptismal font. And having washed us and forgiven us all our sins, he doesn't leave us to our own devices. And my goodness, he certainly doesn't leave the church to its own devices to carry out that great commission of making disciples. He says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. He's with us even in our homes where God's word still reigns supreme, where God's word still speaks clearer than any other word. It is primarily a word of forgiveness, Christ's own word of forgiveness. Gathered around that word, both parents and children, whether they're in the home or at the foot of the pulpit, Christ continues to carry out his mission, his baptism, his instruction, his catechesis to young and old alike, to the end of eternal life. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.